Well, let's see. Is your hand? There's one hand back there. Now, when Judah was taken captive into Babylon, they went into a bondage. They were not free to worship God as they were heretofore. And they didn't feel that they could really sing from their spirit to God because they were in a bondage. There was no real song in their heart. They were very depressed and discouraged. And there were willow trees by the brooks there of the Euphrates, and they took their harps. They hung them up by their homes in the willow tree. Not going to play and sing because there's no happiness inside. I'm in bondage. Satan has come through demonic forces, and he's put many Christians in bondage to sin, discouragement, despair, brought broken homes, split marriages, hurts between brothers and sisters. But God has come in an hour of deliverance to set his people free. And he's coming to bring hope and to bring life. And because Jesus Christ died for our sins and has given us truth, we do not have to be under oppressive spirits. We don't have to live in the slough of despair, discouragement, fears. We don't have to have these negative forces on us. We can come against those things and stand and say, in the name of Jesus, I refuse you, I rebuke you, you have no right, come off of me. And you can say, I'm going to begin to sing for God, for he has won, he saved my soul. How many have your soul saved?
Amen.
How many are going to go to heaven?
Right.
Now that's what singing about. Then you need to praise him and adore him. He's done something. He's erased your sins from you and made a covenant of eternal life. How many have been filled with the Holy Ghost? That's an earnest of the inheritance to come. It gives you a power within. It gives you an ability to praise to him and the Spirit. That's worth praising him for. We owe him the sacrifices of our lips for that. How many have been healed by God physically? Well, that's something to thank him for. How many have been healed by God spiritually? That's worth praising him for. And God has helped you against demonic forces. Now, don't leave your harp on the willow tree. Take it down this morning. And as we begin to look heavenward, we say, Lord, my soul was in bondage, but you rescued me. You found me. Now I know you. I can begin to play. I can begin to sing. I can begin to say thank you, Lord. I can begin to sing of the joys I have in eternal life. I can sing of the power that we have in God. I can sing of the provisions that I haven't even entered into, but they're here for me, and by faith I'm going to start moving in and appropriating. Let's all stand and sing from your heart and with your mind and with your spirit, praising God. It's wonderful to be free. It pays to be free. If you're not free, get free. Hallelujah. There is a place in God where you can be free. And it's so wonderful to be free. And it's available to you. Hallelujah. And the main ingredient is a decision. There are several real main ingredients. Decision. I am going to be free. Faith. I can be free. I am going to be free. I decide to be free. Hallelujah. You may be seated. I'd like to have the ushers come at this time and receive morning offering. Thank you, Music Ministry. We'd like to invite some of those that have been free to share that about being free. I'm going to ask right now, Jerry, you're first. And Carrie, you're next. I've entitled the message, God Will Be Sovereign. This is a truth that we need to understand and embrace. The word sovereign means supreme or paramount. Supreme means the greatest in importance. Final. These are dictionary definitions. God will be sovereign in His church, meaning God will be the greatest in importance. He will become greater than your spouse, greater than your children, greater than your parents, greater than your jobs, greater than your ministries, greater than your schooling, greater than your own life also. Or paramount, meaning of chief concern, foremost. He will be of chief concern, not what people think about you on your jobs, not about things you want, not your vacations or your possessions, but He Himself. He will be foremost. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 27 and 28 say, "For He hath put all things under His feet." But when He saith, "All things are put under Him," that is in Christ, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. Now you see, He's talking about the man, Christ Jesus. Adam, who was to have dominion over the earth, but failed because he lost his position as being in the image of God to some extent, and he never did grow in the likeness of God. But Jesus Christ was the first perfect Adam that God started out to make. And He exercised dominion in a very large area. And the dominion, of course, now has been given to Him because He proved faithful. And He has been given dominion, and someday He shall rule over the millennial earth. And God did put all things under His feet, under the feet of man. He created this universe with this world in it, and the animals on it, and then He put man to have dominion. And Jesus Christ is now, as a faithful Son, the only one who is without sin, He put all things under Him. One thing's accepted. He, God, who put these things under Him, who is the authority, He is not put under Him. He wanted to make that clear. "For He hath put all things under His feet, but when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest," it's very obvious, "that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him," for all things shall be subdued unto Him, He shall be sovereign. "Then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all." Now, what's that verse telling us? What that verse is telling us is that God has put this earth in the hands of man. And God has put the salvation of the people of this earth under the one true man who was faithful, Jesus Christ. And He is calling saints unto Him and asking them to obey Him and follow Him to do the work of God. And so God has put this world in the hands of a man, a glorified man, Jesus Christ, the last Adam. And it's all in Him, and He is said to be an advocate with the Father, even as He prayed for us before He left. And He's a real man, body, soul, and spirit, even though God dwells in him. And as body, soul, and as a man, He's an advocate. As a glorified Adam, whom we shall see someday, He Himself is going on our behalf to God. Though He be God Himself manifest in flesh, just like you when you pray. You get the Holy Spirit within you. You don't pray to something. Then you pray to God, who's not confined. And so with Christ. But when this world is wrapped up and the millennial earth is over, all things will not be under Christ as a man, but now under the Father. Jesus said, "My Father dwells within me." We're not questioning that. He's God manifest in the flesh. We're not questioning that. He will always have this body to exercise Himself, be visible through in the new earth. We're not questioning that. But the human element, the soul, will be subject unto God, even as we will be. And he'll still be a prince over us. But that God may be all in all. The eternal spirit must be all in all. But now it's put under Christ. He will be sovereign. God will be sovereign in his church. Now the bride of Christ will not be perfect until God is sovereign to them. There is no way that you can become the Shulamite bride perfect, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, without God being sovereign to you. Meaning the greatest in importance, final, of chief concern, foremost. We have got to get there. You are planning on being the bride of Christ, without spot or wrinkle in that position? You have got to go to that position. He has to do that, and you're going to have to let loose of some things. He has to be sovereign in your life. Now, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, if you have a heart for me, if you love me, which have come to give my life for you, to suffer for you, for this cause was I born. I've ministered to you. I've prayed for you. I've healed you. If you love me, just obey me. Obey me. I care. Because I only bring you what the Father gives me. And I care about the Father and his plan. Because he's everything to me. And if you don't do what I ask you to do, then you don't really care about the Father. And it hurts me when you don't do that. If you love me, because you have a trouble at loving an abstract God, if you love me, then keep my commandments. Because I am bringing you what God says. And then I'll be happy because you're following what God says. I may say as a pastor, if you love me really as a pastor, if you really love me, if you have any confidence in me, if you really care for me and respect me and accept my calling and position here as a man likened to all passions as you, man who is not without sin, a man who has needs deliverance the same as you, but has an office, nonetheless, God called me knowing all of this. Keep my commandments that I bring, because if you do, you'll keep the commandments that either God has given to me to tell you in his word or by his spirit, or has given me the power to make. Keep these commandments. Now, we don't keep the commandments that Jesus has given oft times. Why? And the answer really is this. Because we filio him instead of agape him. You say, we have those demons. I know that, but demons are not the final answer. Demons are not everything. They cannot, you know, some demons said, oh, I can't do anything because they won't listen to me. Exactly right. True. True. See, you don't have to listen to them. You've chosen to let them in. Even though you haven't really meant to in a lot of ways, you have chosen to yield to them. Even though pressure's on you, you still chose it. And God is still available, and you still know his word, and you still can rebuke them and take a stand against them. The real problem is we allow these terrific forces. I know they're terrific forces. But if we really agape him, terrific force or none, that's it. You know, when you really love somebody enough, it makes no difference. I mean, you love your child enough. It makes no difference. You're going to save that life regardless. I mean, no matter what happens. A wild dog rushes up to chew it to pieces. You're going to run in, scared woman or not. You're going to run in with, take your high heel shoe off and bang it. You're going to check that thing, even though you don't know how to do it. You're going to fight him to protect that. You're not going to sit there and let the child be eaten up and say, well, I don't know how to fight a dog. Filial love, when you see a child you don't know, and you say you have a filial love for all children, and the dog's getting eaten up, a wild dog, you're scared to death. You say, well, I don't know how to fight a dog. I can't charge in there. No, that's because you got filial love. Make it your child and get agape love for it, and you're charging there whether you know how or not. If you really care about God, you'll find a way to obey him regardless of anything. You'll do it no matter what. Demons or no demons, lust, desires, wants, nothing make any difference. We're going to get there one day. Now, it's not that we're not without any agape love in any area. I mean, we are making sacrifices. We are moving in God. But we have not totally surrendered ourselves to Him. We'll have to admit that. We may be like Peter, who think we have, but when the test comes, it shows us that we haven't. Our test shows us that we haven't. Just like a test showed Peter that he didn't. So, we cannot be the Shulamite bride yet. We can't be that yet. But Christ prayed for us. I think His prayer is going to be answered. If we'll accept His prayer, and we'll open up to God to allow His prayer to work for us, I think it will. God's first commandment that says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, and with all thy might," will be surely required to be kept by the Shulamite. Surely his requirement, his basic first requirement, his first commandment, the greatest commandment of all, Jesus said, surely that's going to be followed by somebody in the whole plan of salvation. Surely somebody's going to follow God's commandment. And if it's going to be followed by anybody, it's going to be followed by the Shulamite Bride Company. Those in the last days as He moves the church into perfection who are in that company. Now, we are too much lovers of self. That's where the problem is. We are a contradiction walking on two feet. We are haters of ourselves and lovers of ourselves at the same time. We pray for God to take away these demons, and at the same time, we embrace them and love them and don't want to let loose of them. That's the problem. Two opposite at the same time. Because one is that of the spirit man, and the other is a lack of love in the soulical man that's yielding to very powerful demonic spirits that's letting him think and operate through us. Therefore, because we are lovers of self, we do not deny ourselves and follow Christ in all areas as we should. See, we are not coming to the cross as He asks us to and really denying ourselves in every single area because we are too much lovers of self. Ask yourself the question. Take a test, a one-question test right now, a verbal test. Have you denied yourself in all areas? And if not, what are the areas you have not, and why not? Now, how did you rate? Did you get 100? Or did you flunk it? We have got to pass the test sometime before we go to heaven, as a Shulamite bride, if you're going to make the out translation in that final, closest, intimate company that is in the throne, midst of the throne with Him, and shares all things with Him, if that's what you want. Some people, I think, would be happy to be the heavenly garbage collector. There won't be any such position there, but they would be satisfied with that position just to get inside the gate. But when you really get the revelation of what it means to be in the most intimate position, you're not going to want to settle for anything less. Now, God has warned us in His Word. Has He not warned us in His Word? How many say He has warned us in His Word adequately? How many say we have fully obeyed His Word? See, we have not. He's warned us, we have not fully obeyed His Word. He has warned us through preaching. How many think you've been adequately warned through preaching? How many feel we have fully obeyed through preaching? The preaching. See, we haven't. We've been warned by preaching, we have not fully obeyed. God has warned us through gifts of the Spirit. How many think we have been warned by the gifts of the Spirit? How many think we have followed those warnings fully? See, we haven't. We have been warned by those who have been disfellowshipped, putting out other church from time to time. They have sinned. They will not walk with God. They will not be obedient. Time after time, there's been several hundred, a couple hundred, I guess, put out over a period of years. Disfellowshipped, but we have not yet fully obeyed the warnings that come through the being disfellowshipped. Because the Bible says to disfellowship them that others may feel, and there has not yet been enough godly feel. We have been warned by watching the backsliders and those fall away from God. And that should bring fear upon us. We have not fully obeyed because of that. We have been warned because God has chastised us. He says he will chastise those that he loves or his sons. We have not yet fully believed because of the chastisements that we have had. And now God is doing a sovereign act of deliverance. And many are still not obeying. They won't come for deliverance, though we ask them over and over again. Some time ago I stood and I said, as a pastor, I believe that God is going to be asking me to ask of you some big things. You're going to have to pay prices. I want a commitment. Don't stand unless you mean it. Are you willing to do what I ask you to do, no matter how hard it is? If it be right in your sight, being God, as long as you know it's of God, will you follow it? The host stood up. Then we come along and say, all right, tithes and offerings. Well, I can't really follow that because I know you're right, I know I should, but. Praise service. Well, I know I really should, but. Deliverances. Well, I agree, it's God. I mean, there's no question about it. I don't know if I could do that. What happened to the commitment? Like the commitment the disciples made when they said, Jesus will go with you to death. And so said all the disciples. And then they came down to the hour of testing. They all forsook him and fled. Jesus said to them, will you also go away at a later time when people were leaving him? What happened to your commitment? Am I really your pastor? Did you believe it's of God? Will you really follow it? Or are you just giving assent from the mouth, lip service, and you don't really mean it from the heart, but you're not going to really. What about the future things? If you don't learn to follow now, what about when you go deeper and bigger and greater? Will you really? Or are we going to build a gap between us? Well, what then? There's going to be a division between the wheat and the chaff. Some are going to grow into good wheat, and some are going to grow into chaff. The gospel will either harden you or break you. The gospel will either mature you into wheat, or else you will go into chaff. You'll become nothing but just a dried hulk, spiritually speaking. The gospel cannot forever, you cannot listen forever and stay the same. You're going to be broken and go deeper and deeper with God, or else you will dry up and be blown away. A purging is coming. It's already started. A purging has been already in effect. God has already been purging out of his church those that will not stand with the pastor. Those who said, I will disobey scriptures, I'm going to hang my ear out, my big 3-foot diameter ear, and I'm going to like a radar range for anything the devil puts. Watch this now. I'm being purged. Well, I have a right to know. I got a good logical mind. I can weigh things for myself. Hath God said, hath the pastor said, I'm a self-thinker. Well, these self-thinkers go under. You need to be a God-thinker. You need to be in submission. I warned this congregation. I said, now listen, this is not, when I'm talking about these people who accuse us, I said, this is not a fact of my good old pal Jim. We were close together. I got a logical mind. He loves me. I'm close. I can go and talk to him. And I can explain to him. I think I can get through to him, Pastor. Can I have your permission? I said, you're not listening what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, this is demonic. These are demons, and you cannot out-talk those demons. You cannot get through to them in logic. There is no logic there. This is a demonic thing that's come upon them. And they have great power, and they can besiege your mind and take over. And after I got through preaching, people come to me and say, hey, you know, I was real close to Jim. I wonder if you could. Not listening. Not believing. Unbelief. Like Israel against Moses. Unbelief. Oh, I'm believing. No, you're not. If you did, you wouldn't even come thinking that. Well, I have a right. I know no demons involved. I said there was. Well, I don't really think. And whoom, that thing would hit them. And they would do everything contrary to all logic and scripture and reasonableness. Now, because we're having these things, people are now starting to believe. Now they know I was right. Now they said, well, now I know you were right then, but I didn't see it at the time, because now I can see what the demons are doing. Listen, we can't always wait and disobey until you can see it. You're going to have to believe that God is leading. I know what I'm talking about. When I ask these things, you to follow, not wait till you see it. As Jesus said to Thomas, blessed is he that having not seen yet believeth. Oh, Lord, now I believe. He said, well, that's good. You now believe, but they believed back there before they saw. They didn't have to feel it to know. They believed that was the resurrected Christ without having to feel it. God is calling us into an act of faith and submission to move on past this suspicion. We've got to get rid of that thing in our minds. We can't move for God when everybody's dragging their feet. I'm going to have to see it for myself. When it happens to me, then I'll believe it. We can't operate that way. We have got to say, you tell us and we'll go. Because you know that I'm not reading the Quran to you. Not preaching wickedness. I'm not dragging you down any dark alley. All those feels about that are so ridiculous. You've seen my ministry over the years. I've only been saying holiness. No one has any right to feel or worry about what I ask you to do, because you know I'm only saying get rid of demons. So that lie that's in your mind, if you've got it, what if he does? Totally false. Come the day I ask you to do some dastardly thing, you'll know it, if I ever do, which I won't. You don't have to drag your feet on the right things for fear that someday it might not be right. What kind of a philosophy is that? I can't obey my parents because someday they might ask me to do some terrible thing. What kind of philosophy is that? It's the devil's philosophy. Can't obey my teacher because maybe my teacher might tell me to do some wicked thing. When they do, then disagree. In the meantime, follow. See that lie of the devil. Now, Luke 3:16-17. John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am unworthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He's speaking to a mixed multitude, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. What's he saying? Jesus is standing to a mixed multitude, and he is saying, John is to a mixed multitude, and they'll be coming down to the river for baptism of repentance, paving the way for the coming of the Lord, even as we are doing in the last days. And he said, God has got a big fan, and he'll hear all of his wheat has been dumped on the floor. Chaff, thistles, and wheat. And he just got this big fan, and he's waving it across. And the chaff is blowing away. And he's going to keep doing this till he's got nothing but pure wheat left. And he's going to take that wheat into his garner. And he's baptizing them with the Holy Ghost as an earnest of the inheritance to come. But the chaff, he's going to baptize with fire. He's taking them and going to burn them with unquenchable fire. They're going to be burned up. That chaff is going to be all burned up. He doesn't want it. And one or the other is going to happen. There's a separation of the world from godliness, of the world from ungodliness that must take place, or we will become partakers of the world's plagues. We will miss the out-translation of the saints. I want to read you two scriptures in connection with that. 2 Timothy 2:19-21, 22, 25, and 26. One scripture, actually. One passage. This is one of my final warnings, the Lord willing, which it probably isn't. I don't know how long I'm going to keep on warning, but I want to go on. And I want you to go on with me. I'm very proud of you that have moved in. I feel good about this assembly. God is moving, doing wonderful things. The people have rallied. We have a stronger assembly than ever before. God's doing good things. The people's reactions have been good. We've gone into the deliverance things. Attitudes have been wonderful. People have been behind it. I mean, you know, I could just brag on you all day. But we're still trying to save those on the fringes. And then we're going to move on. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, that's clay, and some to honor and some to dishonor, some for beautiful positions to hold the wine of rejoicing and flowers, others to take up the ashes from the fireplace and things like this. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. If you purge yourself from the vessel of dishonor, if you will bring yourself to a right place, God will use you. There will be a ministry for you for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts. Flee the youthful lusts. What's youthful lust? All those sexual, the things that to do with the honky-tonks and sex and flesh and all these things that come upon youth and such an enticement. Flee them. You know what that means? That means put your tennis shoes on and run, brother, the opposite direction. Flee them. Don't dabble around with them. Get out of them. But follow righteousness. Follow it. Don't just believe in it. Follow it. And faith. Follow it. That means practice it. Charity. Love. Let that be a part of your life. Peace. Decide you're going to have peace within. Get rid of that struggle. Follow God. Get rid of the struggle. And peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Be one with them. Verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Isn't that a strange word? Oppose themselves. Do you know how many people are opposing themselves? They are fighting against themselves. How many Christians are fighting against themselves? They say, Lord, get rid of this demon. And they go out and increase the demon strength. And then they come and do things to increase their spiritual strength and take Bible college and things. And then they come and increase the devil's strength in them and build more power through the movie they saw. And they are opposing themselves. So he wants you to go in meekness and meekness, not in braggadocio, looking down your long legalistic nose with criticism, but in meekness. Instructing those that oppose themselves. Help them out. If God prevents you, we will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. See, the problem is they're not acknowledging the truth in their life. They are allowing a lie because they want to taste the fruit of the lie. Get honest with yourself. Quit making excuses for tasting the fruit of the lie. Quit thinking you've got to have a devil in you. I got to have this thing. I can't live without it. It's so good. Time you come, you need the devil to live right, you get a problem. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. The devil's got a snare after you. He has a snare with your name on it. He is snaring you. Who are taken captive by him at his will. At his will, he just takes them captive. Because they are not learning his devices and fighting them. And will not come to the cross. Now, if God's purging is not heeded, at the time when God is purging and it's not heeded, then what? Then judgment. Ezekiel 24, 12 to 14. She hath wearied herself with lies, and her great scum went not forth out of her. Her scum shall be in the fire. Now think of this, she as being the church, in the latter day. Think of it as being as an individual Christian that makes up the church. She hath wearied herself with lies. Have you been wearied with lies? Do you know many Christians have wearied themselves with lies? God doesn't love me, and that person hates me, and they're wrong, and their motive is this and this and this, and, well, I don't think I'm going to ever make it, and they've wearied themselves with lies. Worn out with lies of the devil. And her great scum went not forth out of her. There's a scum, an impurity, that floats to the surface of the pot as it's being boiled, and the scum did not go out. The scum stays there. Is there a scum in your life, a demonic scum? Has it gone out? Is it still there? Her scum shall be in the fire. In thy filthiness, and your demonic, all the demonic lusts and everything involve filthiness. In thy filthiness is lewdness, because I have purged thee, and thou wast not purged. He did his part for the purging, but they would not be purged. Community chapel, he'll be able to say one day, I have purged thee. And if we don't follow him, he'll say, then, but thou hast not been purged. Well, he'll look to those that haven't said, but thou hast not been purged. Thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness anymore. I have purged you, and then you have the scum to come back again. And I purged you, and the scum has come back. And I purged you, but you're not purged, because the scum has all come back again. Those demons you rejoice that are gone are going to all come back if you don't live a different life with a different pattern, with a conviction, and a standard and an integrity that you did not possess before. We must move on to the next move of God and fill up with the power of the gospel, the love of Jesus Christ, the life of God in us. We must practice the life of faith, or we'll go back and we'll be bouncing excited, living the same old life that caused us to have problems in the first place, and slowly they'll come back and grip us, and we'll be all back under it again. And next time, it'll be just like a diet, a real obese person who went to great results, sacrifices to diet, and then let us slowly come back, and now they just lack the intestinal fortitude to start all over again. To go and get delivered again, I mean, you know, now it's going to be more difficult than ever. We've got to prevent that from happening. And it takes more than, well, I am determined, that it will not do it. You will not live by your determination, because your determination will fall if you are not in there filling yourself up with love and life and faith and power and ministry and glory. You've got to replace it with something better, or it will all come back again. We shall not be purged thy filthiness anymore till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. He says, now because you've allowed this scum to keep coming, he says, that's the last. Next thing's going to happen is my fury, judgment. And then I'll purge you. Judgment before the final purging. Judgment begins at the house of God. And then he goes on and says, I am the Lord, I the Lord have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back. He won't go back in his word. Neither will I spare. Neither will I not do what I say in judgment. I will bring the judgment, and you're going to taste that judgment. You're going to be in the fire, and it's going to be hot and difficult. Neither will I repent of what I have said that I will do. Nations shall come, communists, war, antichrist, government pressure, demons, occultism. You'll be in the fire. And will not repent of it, because you have not let the scum go. It is going to be my judgment before the final cleansing. According to thy ways and according to thy doings shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. I want to read another scripture in John 15:2. Here it is right now. Just listen. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. If you will not let his life flow in you, he will cut you off at the vine and take the branch away, because it's withering and has no fruit. But if he finds that it's growing out here,
fruit on it. He says, there's too much dead wood. And he's going to cut it back. And you're going to say, oh, what happened to me? What happened to my gifts, my power, my ministry? What happened? How come I'm on the shelf? How come I'm so short and stubby? I used to show myself, boy, I used to do all these things. Say, I know you did, and you had a little bit of fruit at the end. Now this new one will come and bring good, luscious fruit, big fruit, close to the vine, without all the dead wood showing. And they'll see the fruit, not all the vine. Before they say, look at the vine. It's got fruit on it. They'll say, look at all that fruit. And you won't pay much attention to the vine. The fruit will be hiding the vine. I've gotten letters from several who've been cut off from this body. And they've asked for readmittance. Some asked for readmittance. One of them asked for readmittance the very same day they were cut off. In fact, several have. And then some went afterwards, and some a few months, and some a couple. Some of them we've allowed back in again. They've done right. They've been careful with their lives. Others have run right and jumped right in the laps of the devil and got ruined. Now, it's disheartening to a pastor to hear of those who... We're talking about cleaning house, of all occult-type objects and things. It's disheartening for a pastor to hear about those who want to remain ignorant of what's in their house. I have heard this. They figure, if I don't know it's bad, then I can keep it. That won't help. You haven't known those demons were bothering you. They've been bothering you all the time. That didn't help anything. Now, I don't know if more than one person, was in this position or not. You can't remain willingly ignorant. That's dangerous. That's dishonesty with yourself and God. That's being a pythia, unpersuadable. That was the sin of the Jews, who rejected Christ, unpersuadable. Do you have a spirit of unpersuadableness in you? I will not be persuaded on this because I love that thing and it cost me too much. I'll tell you what I did. My house is ultra-modern, but my study is... the way I've designed my study, mine don't have just regular four walls. My study has all these twists and turns and little cubby holes for things, and I try to make it attractive, and I designed it, and that's why I have my books all around. And I wanted to be, because of a study, biblical, the old Bible days, I wanted to be historical. And so I've got, anytime I found something that had to do with something of history, I stuck it in a niche someplace, and I loaded it up with these things. And I built a collage, ordered National Geographic on these certain subjects that I knew about from when I was a kid. My father has all these Geographics on Babylon, Assyria, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the different empires through the ages. I should have known better, but I didn't. And I cut out all these pictures and built a collage, floor to ceiling. A black frame built on both sides with glass in front. So I must say for myself, I was rather proud of it. Beautiful piece. Give a lot of light. I have a skylight here and shining on it. And I have the dark wood walls and it lights that makes it look real nice. And here's all the people in the environment, all collage, hundreds of pictures though. And here are these, they're tilling the soil. They're the old ships going up the harbors to the quays and all the various things of the old history of the empires through all that time. And I got other pieces over on a sliding door and panels. In the kitchen of my study that open up, and there's all these medieval pictures and different, Middle Ages and various things. And I didn't think about it. And after these things begin coming to our attention about these occult items, and I don't, I've never been even close to the occult as far as knowing anything about operating that realm. Mine hasn't been there. Haven't been practicing it. I come walk in my house to check my house over. And I walked over to this beautiful vase that Themis gave us. I saw them down in California, about $65. Beautiful Grecian vase. Got looking at carefully at the pictures. All I saw before, I'd never looked with my glasses on before. And it was just, it looked like kind of like Grecian girls with a three-quarter length dresses dancing along, holding hands. That's all it looked. And I loved the shape, the color. I never looked at the picture closely. The gold, it's 24 karat gold. I got looking at it, and I saw over here this half, all these ladies, until finally the person leading them was, I think it was some person with a lyre with a half, a goat body or something, I'm not sure now. But then I saw an altar, and they're offering grapes on the altar. And waiting until some other people done some research on it, it's probably the god Bacchus. And I said, well, that's got to go, that beautiful piece. And then they gave us also a matching napkin holder. It's probably worth $20, $30. And I looked at the beautiful deep blue gold with gold on it. I looked at that, same scene. Well, that's got to go. I didn't want to give them up, but these are lovely pieces. I walk in my study, and I have this kind of beautiful leather bottle with the old world, you know, the old-fashioned world maps. Like, I like those old maps. I picked it down to looking at it. Not only was the old Leviathan there and the sea serpent, but there's the Neptune, the god of the sea, and so forth. I said, well, then he's going to have to go. Okay? I walk over my collage, and I look over looking down through my collage. And, you know, I just thought, well, you know, that's just the way they, you know, the history is, the way they did the days. I mean, here they were building this statue and doing these things. And these people come in, and I saw all these things in here. I said, well, that beautiful piece has got to go. And somebody gave me this beautiful big oil lantern candle. And I looked at it. I said, I don't see anything wrong with this, but I don't know what the people are doing. Maybe that's the Ming Tree of Heaven or something that's over. Maybe they're doing some kind of a ritual. I don't know what. I don't trust them. So that's going to have to go, see. And I went through, and I said, well, you know, and I got left, and here's this old cannon, and here's this knight, and then I said, well, you know, I had a pirate, and I had a Spanish conquistador. I said, well, they're not really in the cult, but they're not really famous, you know, they're not going to make heaven a home. And a piece of history, it may be all right to keep them, but they might be a stumbling block to some of the Christians. They might come by, and they might look at them, come home, and say, well, Pastor, how come he's got that pirate up there? See, with this parrot on there, see? And I got those two pieces of Disneyland. And like this and all this, and then here was Pharaoh, and here was King Nefertiti and of Egypt. You know, I'm trying to add history. I said, well, we're going to have to change it. No more history in my studies. Going to have to go. Now everything has to go. I'm just going to have to go. And we're going to go to modern. We took the whole works. We loaded them up. Took the whole thing out. Now, I've been willing to do that because I don't want to offend God. I don't want to offend you. Walking in my house, have any questions about the pastor? And I don't want to what they don't know about. And I just said, we said, that's it. And so we're taking everything out, doing it all over again. It's costing me money. I'm glad to get rid of it, really. I mean, I didn't feel that way at first. I thought, oh, boy, not that piece, you know. Oh, that collage, that's, you know, not this Grecian vase. But I said, okay, that's it. Now it's all empty with it. And I really feel, I walked this morning through it and I said, you know, I'm glad to be rid of it. I mean, you know, just because my heart is right before God, because I said, all right, Lord. I mean, maybe it's the stuff in there doesn't have to go, but I know I'm going to do this thing. Now, these people who want to be ignorant, remain ignorant so they can keep a peace. You are just, your heart isn't right. I've heard of one person who wanted to, I don't know these people's names, but one person who wants, but first it was discouraged. This has to all go. I said, oh, I want it. Oh, wow, you can throw it away. I want it. If they're discarding it, you shouldn't be wanting it. You might not agree with them, but at least it's going to be a stumbling block. There are all scriptures about stumbling blocks. Care you not a thing about the scriptures about stumbling blocks? There has been at least one person who's mocked somebody else's cleaning house. Kind of a joke, you know, mock, oh, you're going to throw, you don't end up mocking. You better be careful. You better be careful. What spirit may be coming to you? There are people who put their pride. See, God sees the heart. He sees the heart of what you're doing. There are people who put pride over the deliverance. They want a deliverance, but there's no way I'm going to tell people what I've been doing. And if I can't get rid of it all by myself, then I'm not going to get rid of it. Are you really, is your pride, is that demon of pride really worth keeping? Is it really worth it? Why am I getting embarrassed? You know, one person said, I talked to him in secret about this, and he said, well, he said, I may get embarrassed, but he says, go ahead and embarrass. He said, let the embarrassment come. I got to get delivered, so that's all right. See? And I really have to say, most of you have done really admirable in this condition. You have come down and said, look, here's the whole slate, lock, stock, and ball. I'll tell you everything. I mean, they have held nothing back, and nobody's been despising them. They've been saying, brother, good for you. Good for you. You see, we recognize that nobody is so lily white, that nobody has any right to point to anybody else. It's the demon anyway. Don't let your pride stand in your way. There are people who have ignored sermons and the Word of God. In no way would there be the Shulamite. You cannot ignore Scripture and the Word of God and be a Shulamite. Right, you're kidding yourself. Remember I mentioned to you some time ago there was a prophecy given in a minister's conference I was at. And it said, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And I came here and was faithful to preach that to you over and over again and tell you of that. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And now demons are shaking, and some Christians are saying, what's happening? I don't know what's happening, Pastor, but I don't know what's happening. Well, why aren't you? We've been telling you, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Why are we so dull of hearing? I feel for many people. It seems like they will not hear with ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. They'll connect the Pharisees to sit and listen to Jesus' parables and say, oh, he went away and gave us an agricultural lesson. They are not getting the intent of what the Spirit is saying. Some have balked at praise in the Spirit in other tongues. And we praise the Lord down here. And some who accept singing, some who have accepted that singing and worshiping in other tongues, balk at deliverance. And then some who accept that and deliverance balk at the house cleaning. And then some who accept house cleaning, see, the remnant gets smaller and smaller. These people coming and camping, and they're coming and going further and camping, and they're coming and further, they're going camping, and those that are left will do everything. It's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. There's going to be some people who are going to follow Jesus all the way to the end. Others are going to be camping along the way. Some have already camped back at Pentecost. Some camped back at Passover. Some won't even go that far. And next, some are going to accept house cleaning, will balk at the glory. They'll balk at the dance. They'll balk at the supernatural angelic visitation. They'll balk at singing angel that comes to somebody. They'll balk at angelic choirs and men. Strange, some will accept fallen angels being active with men, but won't accept unfallen angels being active with men. But God will have a remnant, and God will be sovereign. Christians, you know, many Christians worry more about going into fanaticism than they do about being left behind. Or maybe we'll go into fanaticism. How about maybe we'll be left behind? Maybe we'll unbelief will set in. Maybe we'll come under Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 says that today as the Holy Spirit speaketh, don't close your heart off with a spirit of unbelief, lest you fail to come into the rest. And you could continue to have a struggle and fight between the flesh and the spirit. Maybe we won't make it. Maybe we'll fall back to perdition. Maybe we'll camp. Maybe we won't be part of our translation. Maybe we'll go through the tribulation. Nobody seems to be worrying about that. They're all worried about maybe going to fanaticism. How about worrying about maybe you might yield to the devil? If they would spend one-tenth the time worrying about yielding to the devil as getting into fanaticism, we would really go places. See, Christians are very traditionally bound. You say, well, not me. Well, I hope not. But I ask you a question. Are you open to a supernatural realm never experienced or seen before? If you are, then fine. But if you're not, you are traditionally bound. Can you introduce a dozen new concepts, but you feel like you've got all your theology nailed down solid and you won't believe anything different or new from now on? If you all ever nailed down, you are traditionally bound. You're just like the person who refuses tongues. That's right. Just like the old traditional church that wouldn't be born again. You have got to be open. I am open to the supernatural realm and new experiences and new revelations. And I am committed to follow that all the way to the end. Not from popular preachers, but as led of God and as the Holy Spirit moves. People say, oh, that's scary. Maybe you'll get like Dr. Dowie. Well, you may get like Demas. Scary to move higher in God? What are you expecting? What are you expecting between now and the end? Are you expecting Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, spiritually to be radically different than Passover? Because Pentecost was much different than Passover. You know, Christ died at the cross and rose again. That's Passover. Pentecost spoke in other tongues and the whole, it was a completely different thing. Are you expecting Pentecost to be radically different from Passover, but the Feast of Tabernacles to be just the same as Pentecost? See, that's what most Christians are expecting. They're expecting everything from here on out to be about the same. They figure Pentecost is going to last to the end. You are going to have to face up to the Feast of Passover, my friend, and it's not Pentecost, it's different. And it's going to be much more exuberant and big. And you're going to have to be open to it, or you will end up a body, you won't end up a body Christian as some, but a wheat Christian rather than a fruit Christian. You will not end up to go through all three feasts. I'm going to go through all three of the feasts. I am as much against fanaticism as anyone here. Although I don't think I'm as afraid of the flesh individually as a lot of people. More afraid of it than some people. Although I hate it as much. But I am not afraid of becoming fanatical. I know how to judge fanaticism against the real. And I know how to weigh all the evidence carefully in that field. And I'm going to do that every step of the way. I'm not just running into things blind. Just because you don't know whether it's right doesn't mean I don't know. I'm weighing it even if you're not weighing it. You may be out here by faith and sit on a scary water, but I know what I'm doing and where I'm going, and I'm watching this thing. And I'm not going to let myself be dragged over the edge. I am more afraid of dragging your feet. That's what I'm much more afraid about. I feel worldliness more than fanaticism. I feel lethargy more than fanaticism. I feel carnality more than fanaticism. I feel unbelief and tradition and stubbornness and lack of vision much more than fanaticism. Now, God must be sovereign. And God's going to be sovereign in His church. The only question is, will you be with us when He's sovereign? That's the only real question. Will you still be among us when He's sovereign in His church? Or will you have apostatized, backslidden, gone off to the left someplace? Now, what will it be like when God is sovereign? What will it be like? Well, hear what the Spirit is saying to the Church of Philadelphia when you're living in the Philadelphian age, and not listening to what the Spirit is saying to the Church of Sardis when you're living in this Philadelphia age. You see, that's what a lot of people make the mistake. They want to hear what the Spirit has said to the last church instead of hearing what He's saying today to this church age. God is sovereign, and therefore God will complete His plan. I'm guaranteeing you, because He's sovereign, He will complete His plan. I close with just a very few scriptures. Just reading just very few scriptures. First one is Job 9:12. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? When God gets ready to take away, He'll reach down. This same, His Spirit will not always strive with man. He'll just take him away. He'll brush him out. He'll purge him. He'll cut him out. Take that branch out. What are you doing? He'll do whatever He wants. When He's done with you, He's done with you. When He's quit speaking, He's quit speaking. If He moves off, He'll move off of you. You're not going to do anything about it. He's sovereign. Job 33:13. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. Why are you fighting God? Why are you saying, well, I don't understand why he would do it. I don't understand. You don't have to understand anything. He does not give account of his matters. You do not understand even crucifixion, really, fully. I mean, the whole plan of salvation is really beyond the scope of man. Fully to understand. We understand what he told us about it, but what behind it is really difficult for us. The very fact that God will let nations go on, the very fact that God will choose out of a service to heal that person when that person's more sick, the very fact that he'll let him die and raise him up, the very fact that God does what he does, who knows why he does what he does? Well, who is it to say, why hast thou done this? He'll do what he wants to do. He's king. He's king. Our problem is we try to be king and blame God. How can you blame God? How can a servant blame a king? How can the stable boy blame the king? He just hired for a few shekels a day. It's not up to him what happens to the horses or the stables or if he tears it down and rebuilds or anything. It's none of his business. He's not king. Job 34:24. He shall break in pieces mighty men without number and set others in their stead. There's coming a day not too far out. Those that have been risen up and have had big ministries in the earth, and they have not been faithful, they've played games, they've squandered millions of dollars of television money and sent into them, they have not been faithful to their calling. God is going to take mighty men, they're all done. Healings, all done. Great preachers, all done. And he's going to set others in their stead. He will take some of you that have been in this place, and I've been leader, and I've been elder, and I've been this, all done. All done. You will be nothing. You'll be humbled like Job. And you'll take another and put him in your stead. And you'll go become like Saul. All done. My last scripture, Psalm 22:29. Here it is. And they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. You can't keep alive your own soul. All God has to do is go, and you're all done. Take a little oxygen from you, take a little bit of gas of this earth from you, and you're all done. You're all done. Stroke hit you, boom, you're done. No man can keep his own soul alive, physically or spiritually. You can't keep your own soul. Well, I'm determined, and I know I never will, and that won't do it. It's whether you're hid in Christ, and He walking under the blood, and you're following His word, and His Spirit is upon you, and He's guiding you. That will determine your life. You cannot keep your own soul alive with all your own desires, all your decisions, and everything else you decide. I'm going to pray every morning, and I'm going to read the Bible, and so forth. Works will never do it. Unless you have a conviction and an integrity in God, and you walk according to His word and be His friend and has His life, you will not keep yourself alive. There's big things coming, both in the demonic world and in the spiritual world from God. And the wrath of the ages is going to be something to behold. Fearful days, marvelous days. And God's going to hide His people, and they're going to do wonders and exploits. God is moving by His Spirit. We must move with Him. He is sovereign. He must be sovereign in your life. He must be sovereign in His church. We cannot let people drag their feet constantly. You have got, if you're going to be a part of this church, I am the pastor. I'm telling you, if you're going to be a part of this church, you've got to move with us. You've got to move in the Spirit. You've got to move by faith. You've got to come against the devil and move with God, or you'll have your allotted time, and this thing you know, your name is on the list. And you're being purged. We're not trying to keep numbers. We're trying to keep saints. Walk with God. We're not trying to threaten. We're trying to save. But you only can go so long. The devil will take you over. And this is the hour when you're being warned. You're more vulnerable than before you were warned. Now that you know, now that you're warned, now that God's doing things, now that the devil's doing, now that we're moving, God's requiring more and more. You're growing. More is required of an 8-year-old than a 4-year-old. You cannot live a 4-year-old. You cannot live that. Your God will require more. The devil will do more for you. He'll fight you harder. You're in a battle. You're going to have more of God's strength. You cannot overcome the devil. He'll fight you harder and harder all the way to the end. But God will get stronger and stronger in you. And it won't be harder for you. That will strengthen up and get rid of him. But if you don't, your Waterloo is coming. I warn you because I love you. And I hope that you'll take this in the spirit of my heart, that one who feels like a follower to you and is just trying desperate to say, heal, heal, heal. Don't let that thing, dullness, be in your mind. Shake it out. Get delivered. Stand on the word. Get convictions. Live in integrity. Altar call. I want you to do one of three things. I want you, first of all, of course, to judge, to see whether you be in the fullness of the faith. And if the Holy Spirit is convicting you this morning, and you feel like, I have got to get these things straightened out of my life and make some decisions, I invite you to the altar to get right with God and make irrevocable decisions. That's number one. Number two, if you don't feel that you can take that time to do that, but you feel a conviction that you've got to get things settled now, I invite you to spend a few moments, 5 or 10 minutes, kneeling or sitting in your pew, coming to grips with the message and what God is requiring of you, and for you to make a decision and pray before you leave. Instead of rushing out and talking for the rest of the afternoon, eating or fellowshipping, to spend 5 or 10 minutes cementing and making a irrevocable decision. Or, if you decide to leave at this moment, and you consider that God is dealing with your heart and things are not where they should be, I would ask that you talk about this message, not critique it. It's always easier to critique than it is to deliver. But come to grips with the message of it. Talk about it among yourselves and your family. Decide what you're going to do with it. Make some decisions for your family. Make decisions for yourself. Now, when you come to pray about something like this, don't just come and pray in tongues and let your mind wander. This is the time to make decisions from the soul, not just your spirit man. Your spirit man already wants God. You don't come to speak in tongues. You come and you speak words, a decision and commitment that your own mind knows from a soulless level, because your soul is the one who is going to make this decision, not your spirit. The spirit's already willing. And you make a decision from your soul, praying the words that you know. And then after that, if you want to pray and let the spirit man pray, go right ahead. Please don't let the birds of the air fly away this message. If it applies to you, if you're not totally free, if you're not totally committed, then please come to the altar, kneel a little while, or go making this decision. And if you are totally committed, but you want to pray with others or just stay around and worship the Lord and love Him, you're free to do that. God bless you. Walk carefully. May the Lord bless you.